So good to see each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We are fortunate that we've had loved ones and brethren from other areas come be with us here today instead of all of ours leaving and nobody be here. So we're glad that all of you are here this morning as we come to worship God. End of the year. People are starting making plans for the new year that will begin, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday. People are making personal desires of changes in their lives. And I always have a struggle. What am I going to preach on as we come to the very first part of the new year? So here's what I came up with. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. What we're going to do this morning for a short time is we're going to look at valuable lessons that we can learn from this chapter. Of course, we can learn from all of the Bible books, but I'm going to give us some specific lessons that we can learn, and I hope it doesn't stop with today, but something that we remember as we move on from week to week and month to month. Philippians chapter 4, reflection from this chapter. Now again, there are other things I didn't bring up, but I'm going to share with you this morning five things that we should reflect upon from this chapter, and these five things will help us as we enter the new year. The first thing we want to talk about is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, we have recorded for us, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." We need to remember to stand fast. Life as a Christian is not always going to be easy. Life as a Christian is not going to be something that someone's going to always pat you on the back. Life as a Christian, sometimes we have difficulties just like those of the world. We might have sickness. We might have financial adversity. We might have other turmoil that comes our way. And, of course, we hope that we have good times as a life as a Christian, which we can. But we are instructed in the book of Philippians, a very positive book. But in verse 1, we're told to stand fast. Now, let's look just at a few passages that teach this principle in other locations. As we talk about standing fast, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, the importance of standing fast in the Lord. We have recorded for us, as Paul writes to the brethren there, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, and which you also received, and which you stand, by which you are also saved." Now notice the next phrase. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 2, if you hold fast that word. I don't like bringing this up, but for those who are members here, I hope and pray we all hold fast to thy word. We've all known of individuals who have decided not to hold fast of thy word. And it's very disappointing when you see that happen to someone. Again, we know we all work out our own salvation. So we have to remind ourselves, we have to be true to God and his teachings regardless what might come our way. As we're talking about standing fast, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 13, we have recorded for us here in chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul making this observation, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Now, a little difference here. We talked about being standing fast in the Lord from Philippians. Here it gives more specific, stand fast in the faith. Again, we stand fast in the faith as we go to the standard of faith, which is the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You can't stand fast in something if you don't feed upon it. So again, the importance to stand fast in the faith is to go to His Word on a daily basis. But let's go to a third passage. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, again addressing Christians, as we talk about the importance of standing fast. Wouldn't it be nice if we could guarantee that as we enter the new year that everything's going to go nice and smooth? But we know that's not going to be the case. We don't know if that will be yay or nay. But in Hebrews chapter 3, there's a warning to us individually. And verse 12, we have recorded for us, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So you see how this goes back with the first one, and that is to hold fast. Some don't hold fast because they depart from the living God. Now here we learn this lesson, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I want to stop at verse 13. If we could move time ahead for 1 year, will we all still be faithful? Well, I can't answer that for you. The only one I can answer that for, if I'm going to be faithful, is for myself, if I'm doing that. But the point is, it warns me, it warns you. In verse 13, can we become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? It only takes one small step to lead to another step, to lead to another step, to lead to another step, to lead us away from the Lord. And that's not just talking about babes in Christ. That's not just talking about those in Christ 2 or 3 years. That could include you and I who've been in Christ for many, many years, that we can be led away. Don't ever get so arrogant to think that cannot be so. I know of preachers who know a lot about the Word of God who are not walking with the Lord today. And that's disappointing. That doesn't make them better than anybody else, but of anybody who should know better, they should. But the trouble is, you get caught up through the deceitfulness of sin. That's to all of us. Look at now, verse 14. "For we have become partakers of Christ," here it is, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence," look at, "steadfast to the end." I believe you're standing fast today, and that's a good thing. But it says, be steadfast to the end. I don't know when the end's going to be. You don't know when the end's going to be. But it's teaching us to do what? To stand fast. That's a lesson we need to learn, not just this morning because it makes good sermon material, but that is something that will help us to lead the type of life that God would want us to lead. I'm going to go to just a few more passages on that. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." I think sometimes, as Christians, we fail to realize we're in a battle. And we're in a battle with Satan. And Satan wants nothing more than to have our soul. And here we are given instruction in chapter 6 and verse 13, that talks about the gospel armor, but it says, having done all to stand. Is it possible, if we're not careful, that we are overcome? Satan is not going to hit me at my strong points. He's going to hit me at my weak points. And therefore, I've got to develop those to become strong. And we develop those by being one with another. We develop those by growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth. But we need to stand fast in the Lord. This is a principle that we need to apply daily in our lives. One more passage before we move on to the next. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we approach 2025, in 1 Corinthians 15, listen to what it states here in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Notice, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Sometimes we feel good and we're excited to abound in the work of the Lord. But even when we don't feel so good, what should we be doing? Abounding in the work of the Lord, right? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not that when everything's going just right, but at all times we abound in that work. Will this congregation survive next year, the year after, year after that? Well, it depends if we're going to abound in the work of the Lord. Again, this is not like Field of Dreams. You remember the show, if you watched the show Field of Dreams, where if you build it, they'll come? That don't work with religion. We can build a building, but they're only going to come if we do the work of the Lord. If we go out and try to reach others, we set the example. And again, it's God's position to give the increase. I have no control over the increase. But it's for you as you and I as sowers to sow the seed of the kingdom and to water it, so hopefully that God will give us an increase. Again, we look in this audience and we've got a good group of people who meet here from week to week. But I have to say, our medium age is not that young. We've got to try to reach some younger ones. We've got to try to... Now again, don't go home pouting because I talk to us who are older. But understand, we need all different ages. And therefore, let's go out and try to reach them. Oh, reach them the Lord's way, not by gimmicks. To reach them the Lord's way. Stand fast in the Lord. I think that's a principle that we can apply day by day. But let's go on. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I want to stop for a moment here. Brethren, don't walk around this life as if the world is against you. My, oh my, sometimes we as Christians, we scare people just how we look. Cheer up. Be happy who you are. Rejoice. Now, I know we are not controlled by emotionalism. But brethren, we need to have emotion. We don't need to be stoic everywhere and everything we do. Do we? And by the way, if you and I are, forget about reaching people. Forget about it. Now again, I'm not saying being controlled by emotionalism, but I think we are so concerned in the Lord's church that we show emotion that we go to the opposite extreme and show no emotion. Rejoice in the Lord always. Is rejoicing an emotion? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's look at some passages. We can rejoice because we have the Word of God. And Psalms 119. Let's go to Psalms 119. Verses 61 and 62. Of course, we understand Psalms 119 as a whole psalm is focusing upon the Word of God. But there we have recorded in 161 and 162, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your Word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. We talk about love letters. Remember, before you married your spouse, maybe you wrote them a love letter. God wrote us a love letter, and it's called the Scriptures. And we need to rejoice in the Scriptures. Now, remember, those of us who have been married for years when you were first dating, you would read and reread those love letters, wouldn't you? Sad but true, my wife kept some of them. I'm trying to find them and destroy them so I'm not embarrassed to show the grandchildren. But I remember oftentimes when we first did that as young people, it brought joy to the heart. God's Word is His love letter to us, and it should bring joy to the heart. We should relish the opportunities that we have God's Word so available to us and that we have time to sit down and be with it so we can rejoice at the Word. But I'm going to give you in a second area that we can rejoice that perhaps we've never thought about. We can rejoice even in a bad circumstance. Now, how do you do that? Because we know that things don't always go good. To illustrate rejoicing in a difficult circumstance, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1. Not rejoice that evil has occurred. No, but we can rejoice that there could be a positive outcome in a bad circumstance. You see, that's what Paul did. You know, people always talk about the glass half empty or the glass half full. Actually, when I look at Paul's life, he always looked at the glass fully full, not just half full, because in Philippians chapter 1, we have recorded for us in verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me, now remember, he's in prison, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Stop. All right, he's in prison unjustly. Is he looking to the negative or the positive? He's looking to the positive. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? But that's what he's doing. Now let's go on and read. Verse 13. So it has become evident by the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. See, his chains were because he was a faithful child of God. Not that he had done something evil. Verse 14. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by what? By my chains. That's the bad circumstance. The bad circumstance, he's in prison. But he's not looking, woe is me, I'm in prison, I don't deserve to be here. He's saying, I'm in prison, but look at how that's helped my brethren. He goes on to say, much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, me being in prison and being faithful has caused them to be stronger and be more willing to speak. Bad circumstance looks at a positive effect. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from the selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Well, that don't sound good, does it? But look at verse 17. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Okay, what's your conclusion, Paul? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and this, what? I rejoice and will rejoice. Did you catch that? He's not rejoicing because he loves being in prison. He's rejoicing because him being in prison have emboldened others. Him being in prison has caused others to preach, and gospel is being preached. You say, oh, now wait a minute, Chuck. That's Paul in that specific area. What about a bad circumstance in your life or mine? Maybe one of your close loved ones has just got the report they're dying of cancer. That's nothing. You don't rejoice about the cancer. So what do you rejoice about? Well, you rejoice that you've got the strength to deal with it through God. And you set the example. And others are going to see that, are they not? Now, that's just one illustration. Take another illustration. You lose your job. That possible? Sure it is. You don't rejoice because you lost your job. There's something wrong with you if you're rejoicing for that. You rejoice because you put your dependence on God and you keep on looking and God will give you, find you. I say God will find you. You'll find it with God's help. Another job. You can take whatever bad circumstance you want. And I'm not saying you rejoice because of the bad circumstance. But I want to challenge you. Whatever bad circumstance you're in, by your example, you could do a beneficial result. If, and I go back, and I know some of you love the character Eeyore, if you don't become an Eeyore, that you don't just simply, right? Paul didn't feel sorry for himself. Bad circumstance, he rejoiced in God. Another bad circumstance, he said, hey, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. Paul said, I'm not only ready to be bound, but I'm ready to die. So, brethren, we need to learn how to rejoice, not just at the good times, but at all times. We can rejoice for our spiritual blessings. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You know, I'm working on some lessons. I don't know how I'm going to give them. I haven't gotten them completed yet. But I'm working on some lessons on God. And what I've learned in my working on these lessons, you might get one in a couple of weeks. I'm not sure yet. Maybe we don't rejoice enough because we don't appreciate the God we serve. Is that a possibility? Maybe in our little puny minds, we've brought God down to our level, and we don't look up to his level. Larry brought some of that out last week in his lesson. But as I'm working on some lessons on God, I'm not exactly sure when I'm going to give the first. They're not going to be in order. I don't do series because if you do series, you go too long and everybody gets tired at the series by lesson three. So I never call it a series. I just break it up. But think about all the spiritual we have the one who created this world who cares about me and cares about you. Wow. That's pretty important, isn't it? We've got access to him in prayer through his son. That's wonderful. We're going to talk about prayer in just a moment. We have other spiritual blessings that we have. I'm doing is working on a revelation class we're going to have. Man, those brethren had it rough. You think we have it bad? Go and read Revelation. They had it bad. But they still had the spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And of course, we can take joy. Now, the list could go longer, but we could take joy in the faithfulness of others. And 3 John, let's go to 3 John, in verses 3 and 4. 3 John, verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Isn't it a joy to hear brethren are staying true to the Word of God? I just read recently, and I don't know the brother, but he's an excellent writer, and he holds meetings all over the place. And he really encouraged me because he said, you know, brethren, don't get discouraged. There's a lot of faithful brethren all over the country. We tend not to think about that, do we? We tend to think more to the negative than to the positive. But now, see, he does a lot of traveling, so he sees a lot more than I do. And in his article, Brother Crozier said, there's a lot of young people. There's a lot of, you know, we get to think, oh, no, the church is dying out. No, it's not. We need to rejoice in our brethren who are faithful in other places, even though we might not know them by name. How wonderful it is that in America, wherever you go, you're going to be able to find Lord's people. You might have to take some effort sometimes, but you'll find Lord's people. How wonderful is that? So not only do we have to stand fast, we need to be happy who we are. We're God's children. But let's go to the next. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let me ask you, God only concerned you about your big concerns or all of your concerns? It's all of them, is it not? You know, it says, be anxious for nothing. This idea of being anxious has the idea of anxiety. Anxiety is a big problem for a lot of people. This time of the year, anxiety is a problem for people, is it not? When someone loses a loved one, anxiety sets in, does it not? Anxiety is an uneasiness in the mind. We use the word worried. You know, we become worried. What's going to happen 2 months from now? Guess what? You don't know and neither do I. Let's take it a day at a time. Right? What's going to happen to my grandchildren? You know, I loved when my children were small, but now they're adults. I loved when my grandchildren were small, but now most of them drive. And if you're not careful, you can become anxious about a whole lot of things. They live in an area where they have one street. It's like a death street to me. It's so narrow and so dark that when I was teaching some of them to drive, I would teach them, instead of going this way, why don't we go that way? But it's much longer. I'm assuring you that when they drive, they haven't listened to me. They go the quicker way. And I have to just rely on my prayers and God that nothing happens. I worry it's so narrow, so dark, and people sometimes don't pay attention. I worry about a head-on collision. You know, and all the worry in the world is not going to make it happen, but it's sure not going to make good for me, is it? My son likes to point out to me when he thinks I'm anxious. On my anger. And sometimes I'd like to smack him. But sometimes he's right. Sometimes he's right. Okay, what's the solution to anxiety? Well, look at the passage. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Pray. It's one of the spiritual blessings, isn't it? Pray. You ever get up at night because your mind is racing? If you haven't, I'm proud of you. But most of us do, don't we? Pray. Go up and read. And if you, and I'm not making fun of the book, but if you really want to get tired, go and read the book of Leviticus. And all those sacrifices. And I'm not making fun of the book, but it's just very legalistic on many areas. What I do is I read Revelation. That sometimes works good or sometimes works bad, because then I lay down thinking, well, now that I've learned this, this doesn't make sense. So you're going back and forth. Pray, study, understand this. Do what you can do and leave the rest to God. Now, that's easy to say, but if we learn it, it's going to make us to have better lives. We talk about pray, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. So again, started out, be steadfast, be happy, rejoice, pray. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It states this, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. God wants our request, but let's not forget to thank God on what he has given us. Those of us who get older, I know you hear me say this before, but I'm going to share it with you again. You get out of bed and you're older, thank God. Because some people can't get out of bed, correct? You got a mind to think and remember people and remember this. Thank God, because there's people who have Alzheimer's. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? Boy, there's a lot of things to thank God for, right? You know, my wife teases me because I'm not particularly a fond character of leftovers. And she says, and she's right, we ought to thank God we've got the leftovers. And she's right. She's right. You know, we make fun of Israel for they had the manna for 40 years. They shouldn't have complained because they didn't do nothing for it. God provided. But you complain if you eat something for 3 days? Multiply that by 40 years. Now what? Now, I'm not saying we should complain, but you get my point? You know, we sit so staunch and say, well, those people just didn't understand. I think we don't understand. Thank God. Pray. Let's go to two more passages. Ephesians chapter 6. These are things that can help you and I if we remember to do this daily. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, all perseverance and supplication. Let's not forget that last part. Don't forget the last part. What does it say? For all the saints. It's none of my business what your prayers entail. But I want to just throw this out to you. And when I ask you a question, I don't expect you to verbally respond. How many of the saints did you pray for this week? Or did you just bundle them up? Nothing wrong with bundling up, but at least you're doing that. But I mean just names. Names of individual saints. How about some of our brethren who we support overseas? Do you read the reports? The elders send out the reports all the time. You take time to read the reports, you say, well, I don't get my mail. Well, then go back on the bulletin board. Years ago, I used to send out reports. And I always wonder, is anybody reading these? Because I would send out reports monthly because I was being supported by other congregations. And I concluded, yeah, a lot of people aren't reading them. Because I'd go to one of the congregations that was supporting me, and they had no idea who I was, where I was from, and what I was doing. So I know this much, they're not reading the report. The leadership probably was. Pray for the brethren we support overseas. Pray for the brethren in this congregation. Pray for brethren by name from time to time. Do we do that? If you do, amen. But if you don't, why not? Got a lot of things to pray for, don't we? But let's go on. Another passage before we move on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. So we started out, be steadfast. Be happy. Rejoice. Now we add pray. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it states this, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Maybe if you have anxiety, pray, God, help me get over my anxiety. Help me move forward. Help me not get railroaded. You know, I feel bad for our young people today. I'm glad I'm not a young person. They got a lot of pressures on them. You know, they got pressures from the internet. They got pressures from bullying on that. They got pressures from society. And, of course, they've got to live different than society. I tell you, anxiety can really build up. And not just our young people, all different ages. I am amazed at our families here who have children. I'm glad my children are grown up. My son-in-law, 5 kids to get through college. Well, okay. It starts about going to the junior college. Cheapest way you find. And then go to the 4-year college. And what I tell the kids that get tired of this, don't use any of the college money you get to charge McDonald's. You don't want to pay interest on McDonald's. You want to pay interest on something you're actually benefiting from, right? You get these loans and say, oh, I can do this. No, you can't. That's specifically for this area. Because you don't want to end up, had one young girl say, well, I'm a junior and I already owe $80,000 in my mind. Ay, ay, ay. $80,000, she's only a junior. How much more? And then, not to mention, not only the student loans, she marries the young man and he's probably got student loans. And they're going to have apartment rent. And then they're going to have a car. And lo and behold, here comes child number one. And then here comes child number two. And it just, and again, I'm not trying to scare you. Now I'm talking about anxiety. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying, pray, cast all your cares upon him. You need his help in the decisions that you make. But let's go on. Think. Sometimes our thinking is just not what you've been. You know, God tells us through Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. One of the sad things I did this morning while I was eating my breakfast, I don't know why I did this. I know better than this. I usually kept it on Sports Channel, but I got off of Sports Channel because it was commercial. I hate commercials. And I went to the news channel. What are they talking about? How bad plastic is for you. You shouldn't use plastic bottles. You shouldn't use plastic Tupperware. And that it can cause cancer. And I'm thinking, I'm going to die of cancer because I drink water and plastic bottles all. So I don't want to think about that all day. I want to forget about what they told me. I want to think about good things. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of ourselves. Don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't take care of this world. But can we get so caught up in these things that we just we think on the wrong things? We have to watch out for that. So when I got to this passage, there were many ways I could go on what we should think upon. In fact, I rephrased it many times before I put this lesson together. Here's what I came up with. I hope you enjoy it. When I talk about what we should think upon, we should think upon a relationship. More specifically, our relationship with God. Think about our relationship with God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. It states here, giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now that's something good to think about, isn't it? That's a good thing. God, the creator of heaven and earth, why he cares about us, I don't know, but he does. But what has he done? He's qualified us. I couldn't qualify myself. He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Wow. He's qualified us because through the blood we get forgiveness of sins. I'm going to talk about that probably next week, but we'll go just touch on that. But again, wouldn't that be a good thing to think about? Our relationship with God. Our relationship with Christ. Our relationship made strong by the teachings of the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing to think about. But let's go on as we talk about thinking. I like this one. Our confidence we can have in Christ. We are not losers if we're Christians. We win. Remember that. We win. You're going to hear that over and over and over again when you get to Revelation. And if you don't want to hear that, then don't come. No, I want you to come, but you win. You win. Let's go to a passage. I could use many passages here, but I'm working on a lesson on that, so I'll just give you one. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Someone asked me, and this is a genuine question, what are you doing this week, Chuck? Well, usually my mind's formulating this, formulating that, formulating this, this possible lesson, that possible lesson, this possible lesson. And what it does, and then I start putting things down on paper because I forget what I was thinking about, so I put it down. And eventually it comes together as a lesson. But that's what I do during the week. I look at these all these different things that boggle my mind. Oh, that would be a good lesson. I could go this way. And that's what. And on this one, I always think about the confidence. The confidence the child of God has. And Philippians 4:19, I love that passage. And my God shall supply, how much? All your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God care about you? Yeah. He care about me? Yes. What's he going to supply? He's going to supply all my need through Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's telling us the truth? That gives me confidence. You know who side I'm on? I'm on God's side. I look at my Bible, God never loses. Challenge you. God never loses. I want to be on his side. Through Christ, I can handle whatever comes my way. Don't listen to society. Don't listen to brethren who want to be negative towards you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'll give you one illustration. Maybe I'm just downright dumb. I don't know. When I first started preaching, and we have someone here who remembers when I first started preaching, and Berwin, Johnny here, brethren were good to me. They opened the pulpit for me, allowed me to speak. But I had some kind words saying, Chuck, that's just not what you should be doing. That's what they told me. You're boring, you're dull. Now, not all of them, but you know, when you get one or two, and I'm not making this up, this is true. And then I go work with a man in Minnesota, Albert Wanis, and I come back, and again, some of the good brethren meaning well to me say, well, you know, Chuck, when are you really going to start preaching? Okay, I'm being supported in Minnesota doing the work, but see, I was working with another preacher, so I guess I'm only doing half the job. You know what helped me? First of all, God's Word, but second of all, those who knew God's Word and said, Chuck, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. If you love what you're doing and you're growing, you keep on doing it. And I followed that advice for almost 48 years now. And I'm glad for my brethren who weren't the boo-birds, who weren't the ones who said, you can't do this. And I'm not looking for taps on the shoulder, but I'm just trying to say, remember, listen, God always wins. And if you're on God's side, guess what? You win. Remember that. Be on God's side and you'll win. And then we think about the future. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. We're almost done. I appreciate your kind time this morning. Actually, if we're really doing it by time, I should get a lot of time because I'm not preaching tonight. He goes on to state in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I consider the suffering of this present time." And we all know Paul's life. There's not one of us here, I can assuredly tell you this, there's not one of us here which would want to change our life with Paul's life. Not one of us. But Paul said, "Considering the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Wow. So what should I think about? My relationship with God? I can handle anything that comes my way. And I'm going to be going home to heaven. Now, if you think on those things, are you going to have a better mindset? Yeah, Chuck, but I've got to make a living. Yeah, you got to make a living, and hopefully you make a good enough living that things work well. But if something happens, just keep on praying God and looking for more opportunities. Right? God's not going to abandon you. We got to be careful we don't abandon God. We got to be thinking straight. God's never, show me in the Bible where God's people had an easy life. You show me. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have some easy times. I didn't say that. I said had an easy life. They didn't, did they? But they got through it, didn't they? And so can I. And then we've got to realize where our strength is. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's face it, brethren, there's times we want to just give up. Right? Just say, oh, just throw it in. Don't do that. Don't do that. You got to keep on, as my others would say, keeping on. The brethren in Revelation had to keep on keeping on through very gruesome circumstances. I'll forewarn you ahead. I take the later date. I take the 90s and when this letter was written. There's two dates. There's a 60 date and the 90 date. I take the 90 date. Because in the 60s, Nero's persecution was narrower. Domitian's persecution was extremely broad. And boy, the trouble those brethren went through. But they won. They won. And we win. Because after this life, after the enjoyment of joining the beauty of this world, after the enjoyment of being with brethren, after the enjoyment of being with your kids and your grandkids, after all that's done, you get to hear welcome home. Welcome home to a place where there's no more pain, sorrow, or suffering. Welcome home, there's no more battles that are going to go on. You get to forever to be with the Lord. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we're enamored on different individuals, are we not? Now, those of us like sports, we get enamored with sports athletes. But of course, we know they're humans just like you and I, and they stumble. You're going to get to be with the God of heaven and earth. You're going to get to be with His Son. You're going to get to be in the presence of the faithful of times past. Now, I don't know what all that entails. I've got some speculations in my mind, but I can't show book, chapter, and verse. But that is amazing. You talk about a place to be. Where else would you want to be than with them? And that's what awaits us. And guess what? No one can take that away from us. That's what they were told in Revelation. They can't take it away from you. But you got to have strength. You got to have strength, and it starts the strength in the mind. In Ephesians chapter 3, appreciate your kind attention. I hope perhaps there'll be one, maybe two points in this lesson that will be beneficial for you. Maybe there'll be more. I don't know. But in Ephesians chapter 3, we have Paul writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he states this in verses 16 and 17. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Look at where? In the inner man. Is that you say that? In the inner man? Yeah. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through how? Faith. Does Christ dwell in me? To the extent that I develop the faith. That makes sense, doesn't it? Faith comes by what? Hearing by the word of God. Christ to dwell in my heart by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Don't have shallow roots. You know, in one of the recent hurricanes, we saw some trees who had shallow roots, didn't we? And those big, huge trees looked like they could stand the test, but there they do, lay on the ground. And you see, the roots are right there. You need deep roots. You need roots embedded in the teachings of God so that you can handle what comes your way. And then one more passage as we look at this, and that's Ephesians chapter 6, 10 and 11. Finally then, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil wants you. I'm going to tell you that. He wants you. He wants me. But he can never get us if we put on the armor of God. Because in him, we win. So I tie all these 5 points together, the steadfastness, the rejoicing, the praying, the thinking, and the strength. And by this, all these are action parts on our part, right? So I close with this passage, and the lesson will be yours. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, what we've studied today, you need to go home, as I need to go home, and we need to put them into action in our lives. I'm not suggesting you're going to remember everything in this lesson, because you could challenge me tonight that there might be some parts I might not remember. But I'll remember to be steadfast. I'll remember that I should be doing some praying more. I'll remember that I need to be happy. I'll remember that, hey, I got to get my thinking right. And I'll remember strength is through putting on the gospel armor. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, why do you wait? What do you accomplish by waiting? You don't know enough? Well, you know enough to be baptized, then be baptized. And from there, you keep on growing. You don't know if you can handle it a month down the road? Let me give you a little warning. You don't know you're going to live a month down the road. So why not take it today? What are you doing today? And do the best you can today. I tried, Chuck, but I failed. Good luck. All of us fail from time to time. There's not a single person in this audience after they become a Christian say, I've done everything right from the day I've been baptized. If you think you did that, you need to come forward because you're lying to yourself. Thank goodness for his mercy and his kindness that we can grow. But we've got to grow. We've got to put it on. I'm glad for the short time we had together, but this is just not a lesson to we've used up the time. Every time we have a lesson from God's word, it's a lesson. What are we doing with it? How am I applying it? How has it made me a better person? Will it make me a better person? It's totally up to you. If you're here this morning and you need to be baptized, the elders are ready to help and assist you in that. The angels are ready to rejoice. Question is, are you ready? If you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, don't become overwhelmed with depression. We all get depressed, but don't be overwhelmed by it. Get out of it. Pray. Look at the positive. And press forward. Knowing this, in Christ, we win as we stand and as we sing.